All right, Alan, come on up. And if you guys stretch your hands out, we're going to pray for him this morning. Jesus, I thank you for his heart. I thank you for the word that you've already placed in him. Lord, I know that you're going to be moving and speaking through him. And I thank you for him being such a willing vessel, Lord. Prepare the ground of our hearts to receive this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, anybody that's ever spoken and did it under the inspiration of God, you always get that pause, you know, maybe during worship service or early before service, God will speak something to you. Well, he did speak something to me. He said, slow down. And I thought, you know, that's not really a very anointed word, you know. A couple of weeks ago, Chris shared a message about the callings of God, and he started off in Ephesians 4, and I'm going to kind of start there as a background to what we're going to talk about. And in Ephesians 4 and the 11th through the 13th verses, it talks about the fivefold ministry. Everybody, well, most of us have five fingers on a hand. One of your hands you at least got five fingers on. You know, I don't know, somebody, you know, some of these guitar pickers, I think they maybe got six or seven, but the rest of us only have five. You got the apostles, you got the prophets, you got the evangelists, you got the pastors, and you got the teachers. Well, how many of you know there's some other words in that verse besides just those five jobs? And in most translations, it says, and he gave some. How many of you know some's not all? So some are apostles, and some are prophets, and some are evangelists, and some are pastors, and some are teachers. So if only some, then not all. So I encourage you, when you read that, don't think, oh, I must be, let me figure out, which one of them five are I? You probably don't want to, and we'll get to that in a minute. How many of you know what a prophet's job is? How many of you know what an evangelist's job is? Pastor's job? Apostle's job? Teacher's job? We mostly think an evangelist is going to evangelize, get everybody saved. That's not what it says in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Well, prophet's job is to prophesy and tell us what. No, that's not the primary job of a prophet. Well, a pastor's supposed to pastor us, and a teacher's supposed to teach us. Well, yeah, they're supposed to do that, but that's not their primary job. Because according to Ephesians 4, it tells us what our primary job is. Those five jobs are supposed to prepare God's people. That would be all of us that aren't some. To prepare God's people for what? To do the work of ministry. Wait a minute. Son of a gun. You mean them some aren't supposed to do all of everything? No. We're supposed to do all of everything. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I will make a declaration. All of us saw more needy people this week than Pastor Chris did in his job here at the church. That's why he said our job is to do the work of ministry. Well, but I'm not a minister. How many of you have gone to a restaurant recently? How many of you had a waiter or a waitress wait on you? Do you know what? In Greek, they would have been a minister to you. That's what a server is. If you go to Crest Grocery Store and that person at the end of the cash register line puts your groceries in a sack, they're a minister. If you could find an old-fashioned full-service gas station, I don't know that there are any, but if there were, that person that comes out and squirts gas in your tank, they're a minister. They serve you. Gentlemen, all you male people, when you open the door for a lady, you're being a minister. Ladies, when you, without being asked, go and fill your husband's coffee cup, you're being a minister. It's not complicated. It's not religious. It's just being prompted to serve one another. Now, an evangelist might be like what Paul, he wrote in a letter he told some people. He says, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say they were called to be an evangelist. He said, just do the work. As a prophet, you know, it's really neat because they said in the book, everybody could prophesy. Well, I don't. You know, yes, you did. You just said you did. You said I don't. I'm not going to speak for God. That's prophecy. May not be the kind you want, but, you know. Well, you know, I couldn't heal anybody. I wouldn't dare lay hands on the sick person. Prophesied. You ain't getting anybody healed. Well, but what if nothing happens? Hey, lightning blitz. That's what's going on right now. Nothing. I've never seen anybody lay hands on the sick person and them get sicker. Well, but what if nothing happened? Well, what if something does? You'd probably freak out if they jumped out of their wheelchair and chased you down the hall. You'd probably be screaming worse than they were. They'd probably be going, praise the Lord, and you're going, oh my God, it worked! It's not hard. You know, if we had a religious census and we asked, they went door to door and they rang your doorbell and knocked on your door and you opened the door and you said, are you, and they listed all these various religions and down at the bottom they had Christian, you would check Christian. I dare say we probably poorly resemble that statement. Because Christian meant Christ-like. Like the apostles that are reported in Acts, these guys are turning the world upside down. Well, no, they're turning it right side up. It's been upside down. But they... Did you know it didn't say these apostles? It said these disciples. That's a category we should all fit in. Somebody that's disciplined by Christ. I said you probably didn't want to be part of that sum, because in James there's a verse in the third chapter and the first and second verses that says, not many should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Pastor Chris, our under-shepherd, you know what? What we all do or don't do is on his tally sheet. I mean, that's scary. Now, I'm trying to... Glenn, you were over a group of men when you worked out there at the aircraft plant, right? If somebody screwed up, did it show on your tally sheet? General contractor has a plumber screw up. He may not know anything except when you twist the knob on the faucet, water's supposed to come out. But he hired a general contractor. As a general contractor, he hired a plumber. If the plumber screwed up, it's on his account. That's the reason. Anybody that's got one of these five-fold offices was not, if they were running anyway, it was away from it. They didn't want the job to begin with. But when God starts dealing with your heart, there's a receptiveness. But with that comes a responsibility. Every time Chris stands up here, he stands up here speaking for God to the people God has assigned him. And he's responsible. And, you know, you may think, oh, well, you know, it's their fault that they went to sleep on Sunday morning. No, I tell you what. If you stand up here and you speak and somebody goes to sleep, you feel like I've failed. If I was so boring, if the movie was so bad they went to sleep right after the intro and the title, as a movie producer, I realize I just made a blockbuster failure. Your job is to encourage the saints. How many of you think it's hard to be a Christian? It's not hard, it's impossible. But then, Jesus wrote this silly verse in the Bible. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Candace and Jeremy, God has promoted them on. So in 2 weeks, we're going to have a random drawing. And you may be on the worship team. How many of you think that might be heavy and hard? Says the white boy that only got one stick when I was in kindergarten because they didn't want me making no noise. But yet, if God asks you to do something that you're called to, it's easy. It's light. I mean, I was telling Susan the other day, I can tell you because I've read it in books that most people's greatest fear is public speaking. But in all rationality, I just think that's so silly. I don't even have to stand up here and imagine that the whole audience is sitting out there in their underwear. I mean, you know, they do silly things like that when they teach you to do public speaking. You know, you know. I can read that and say that's the most common fear, but I don't recognize it. I mean, it's so irrational to me that I'm just thinking, what? What's to be afraid of? You know? But at any rate, that's because that's a light burden and an easy yoke for me. Whatever God calls you to do is light and easy. He gives you the supernatural power to do it. It's not in your own effort. It's not in the strength of your right arm. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, are you going to be a little bit, I'm not sure I want to try that. I'm gonna make everybody stretch way back in your memory, except for this group on the front. They just got to go back a little ways. But if you remember the day somebody took you off of a tricycle and put you on a bicycle. If they were really nice, they had training wheels on it. And we rode wobbly. And then somewhere down the road, somebody, you know, took those training wheels off, and then it was really shaky and scary. How many of you get on a bicycle today and think shaky and scary? No big deal. No big deal. Now, I know why we got from the tricycle to riding comfortably. We got extra muscles. Isn't that right? Everybody got extra muscles when you became a teenager and you could ride a bicycle. No, you didn't. The littlest baby has exactly the same muscles as the most developed adult. The difference is the reason they're still laying in a crib is because they haven't learned how to use them. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. The stature means he got bigger. Wisdom means he learned how to do things better. You know, one time I was thinking about that and God says, well, did you ever consider the dead people Jesus raised? I thought, what's that got to do with wisdom and stature? And he said, well, let me take you back to the first one. And he reminded me of when Jesus cast the demon out of the Gadarene demoniac and the Chamber of Commerce showed up and said, please leave, you're bad for business. And so he went back across the sea, was not on his agenda that day, got out of the boat. As he gets out of the boat, Jairus shows up, the ruler of the synagogue. And he said, my daughter is sick unto death, come and heal her. And Jesus says, I will, and takes off trucking towards Jairus. Well, part of the way there, this woman grabs a hold of his pants leg, or they didn't wear pants back then, the edge of his robe, and she gets healed. Well, you know, that was a wonderful thing. Of course, Jairus is kind of, come on, we need to get to my house. My daughter's sick, you know. How many of you ever had a small child that was sick and, you know, you wanted to help to get there now? One of the Gospels says that this woman who had been ill for 12 years told all that had happened. If you've ever listened to a lady tell a 12-year story, it wasn't a short conversation. Now, you know, that's just... But finally, the woman's not even done with the story. Jairus is over here, and I'm sure he's just kind of antsy, kind of, you know, back and forth between his feet and going, come on, you know, hurry this up, you know. And the servants show up to Jairus and says, hey, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. Now he went from being impatient to being seriously irritated. And Jesus says, don't waver, just keep believing. Well, he gets to Jairus' house, throws all the neighbors and the tater salad lady and everybody else out of the house and told them to quit whining. The girl was just asleep, and they proceeded to laugh at him. And he stopped and raised her from the dead. Well, she'd only been dead maybe a half hour, hour, relatively quick. Well, the next dead person, he was going into the city of Nain, and there was a funeral procession. Back in those days, they didn't have embalming. They buried him the next day, because after that, needless to say, it's like chicken left on the counter all day. Don't smell good. So the young man been dead maybe a day, day and a half, 2 days. And the third one was Lazarus. And we know he's ripe because his sister said, don't roll that stone away, he smells. He'd been dead 4 days. See, Jesus started out with raise the dead half hour, raise the dead a day, raise the dead 4 days. Jesus had to develop spiritually in raising the dead. Just the same as we learn to ride our bicycle and we keep getting better and we get bigger bicycles and we ride them faster. It's by practice, it's by repetition, it's by continual use do we develop spiritually. Gosh, I got my video people back here. They've got some notes for me. Let's go to Luke 4 and 17. Oh, wow, it even looks good. Hey, I sent it to them. I don't know what it looks like. This is where Jesus makes his statement. He's in his hometown, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. That's a direct quote out of Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Now, you would have thought, that's revolutionary. Everybody, they'd heard that. This was a typical type of thing. They were continually talking about the Messiah. This was what the Jewish people were believing for. And this was fine. This didn't really offend or upset or cause any great trouble. Let's go down to the next verse and we'll find out. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. Now, in their environment, the speaker sat down. When he sat down, that's when the sermon began. And everybody fastened their eyes on him, and he began by saying to them, the part that caused the ruckus. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa! You know, it's one thing to read this verse and say, one of these days, one of these days, one of these days, one of these days. And it's another thing to say, today. Now, most of the things that he reported he was going to do, he hadn't done yet. But he said it's fulfilled, even though he hadn't done it yet. Have you got the nerve? I got to find some of the younger group. How many of you know what the Tour de France bike race is? These idiots ride bikes for a month or something like this. They ride down hills at 75, 80 miles an hour on a two-wheel bike with little skinny tires. And these aren't nice paved smooth roads either. These are windy through the mountains. You buy the little bitty bicycle, the one about this tall with the training wheels, and the kid looks at it and goes, I'm on a race in the Tour de France. And you go, not real soon. Just because of where you're at doesn't have anything about where you're going to be. Have you got the audacity to say what God said about you? Well, I wouldn't want to lie and say something that wasn't true. So you're saying what God said's not true? Well, Jesus lied because he said things he hadn't done yet, and yet he said it's fulfilled. No, he didn't. He just realized that his words will affect his future. I can lay hands on the sick. I can prophesy. I can evangelize. I can teach. I can do whatever God asked me to do. In my power? No. Hey, listen. You know, when I said I couldn't remember what public speaking was afraid of, before I got born again in about eighth grade, I took speech class. The first week of speech class, there were eight of us in there. All eight of them, I knew the kids. They were the only person I didn't know was the teacher. The first week, the teacher gave us a great oral assignment. Everybody is going to spend 5 minutes and tell us what you did this summer. Well, you can't screw it up. You were the only one there. Now, being a little older and a little wiser now, I realize what the teacher was trying to do was get a baseline for each student to see how they would progress during the semester. At that time, I was glad my last name started with S because I thought there was a high probability we'd run out a week before we ran out of alphabet. It didn't happen that way. But I was terrified of having to tell my seven other friends what I did for the summer. It makes a big difference of which side of that cross you're on. If you step over onto the God-empowered side, all things are possible to him who believes. Do you know something that's strange about believing? If you don't say it, it won't happen. That's the reason, and it says in Romans, that salvation is by believing in your heart and confessing. When you confessed, had anything happened? No. It all happened after you said something. Well, I wouldn't want to say that because it hadn't happened yet. Ain't ever going to happen. If Jesus would have finished that and said, one of these days, they would have all thought, yep, I heard that sermon 2 weeks ago. Trying to figure out where I'm going to go because I'm slowing it down. And let's jump down to Matthew 10, verses 5 through 9. This is where Jesus sent his disciples. Notice I said disciples. It doesn't call them apostles. It's not the painting. It's not the 12 guys with the aluminum pie plates behind their head. It's 10 disciples. All you are in school, right? Do you know what that means? You're being disciplined to learn. That makes you a disciple of education. That's all it means. Somebody that is learning. Something I learned, you know, only took me about 6 or 7 decades, but you don't ever quit learning. Well, yeah, you do. When they nail that pine box shut, you're probably done learning. But until you're dead, you ought to be learning. You ought to be growing. You ought to be, whether it's in a profession or a career or in spiritual things in particular. Every time I think I've about learned something, God will find some verse. I've got this magic Bible. You ought to get one. Because if you read it over and over, you can read the same. You know, I like to read the Gospel of John. And almost every time I read the Gospel of John, God writes new words in my book. Or at least they weren't there the last time I read the Gospel of John. But at any rate, over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and it says, the 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go to the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel and go and preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Do you notice that the kingdom of heaven is heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons? That's almost exactly what he said in the 4th chapter of Luke. He said, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to send all of my students out, give them the same instructions. Now, I want you to understand something kind of important. The audience that he sent out were not born again. They were Jewish, but they weren't born again. Jesus hadn't died. There was no born again people. If you think God, Pastor Glenn goes and prays for people in the hospital and in nursing homes and things like that. I'm pretty sure about Glenn. I haven't asked him, but I'm pretty sure. He doesn't walk up and say, I want to pray for your healing. Are you saved? Because God only heals saved people. Jesus didn't know that. Because everybody Jesus healed wasn't saved. None of them were. Nobody was born again in John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. None of them were born again. You got to get to the book of Acts before you get born again. Now, maybe the last little bit of a couple of the Gospels, like, you know, 4 or 5 verses. But as a whole, everybody in the first part of what we call the New Testament were not born again. They weren't actually living under the new covenant. I just kicked your cow or stepped on your camel or whatever it was. It was out there, I did it. But he gave them the same instructions. Lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, you know, heal lepers, whatever. That's the same assignment he gave us. You know, friend and pastor I enjoy listening to from Bethel out in Redding, California, Bill Johnson, people will come up and ask Bill, says, well, what do you think God's called me to do? And he'll quote that. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Well, do you think I should get married or not? He'll say, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those that have leprosy, drive out demons. Do you want to get married? Get married. If you don't, don't. But that's your assignment. You're going, well, what am I called to do? Right there. If you're reading it in a red letter Bible, that's in red letters. God wants us each to know we have an assignment. And that assignment is heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those that have leprosy, drive out demons. Well, yeah, but there's this verse that says over in John, wait a minute, it's not in John. Yeah, it is in John 14th chapter. We won't go there. But it says you'll do greater works than these. Well, what's these? Those things. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the leper. Cast out demons. You know what? You got to get past training wheels before you get... They had nobody with training wheels in the Tour de France. If you got training wheels on, there's nothing wrong with that. Well, I ought to pray for some sick people. Ask Lynn when he's going to the hospital. He'll let you tag along. He might even let you watch a time or two. And then he'll ask you, would you pray for the next one? I hope they're not very sick. I tell you what. Do you know what a significant illness is and an insignificant illness is? There's a real good way to determine that. An insignificant illness is what's happening to the other guy. A significant one is the headache you got. Don't worry about how big it is or how little it is. Just be obedient. Well, oh, it said cast out demons. I hope it's a little one. It doesn't matter. Jesus proved that. He took on the Gadarene demoniac, and that guy had a legion. And I think that's more than 5 or 10. I'm not sure whether it's a Roman legion or a Greek legion. It's a bunch. It's enough to drive 2,000 hogs crazy. I don't know how many demons it takes to make a hog crazy. I was around a few pigs. I thought they were crazy to begin with. So, you know, what do I know? But Jesus sent them out to do exactly what he said in Luke, that that's what I'm anointed to do. This is what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to surprise all you students. Do you know what? Teachers never ask you to do something they can't do. Now, it may appear they're dumber than a pile of rocks, but they're really not. They ask you to learn what they have already learned. They want you to get to the point that you can theoretically stand on their shoulder and see over a higher wall. Let's go to Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now that's pretty clear. You know, you're either a believer or you're not a believer. Going to heaven requires you be a believer. Now, it says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Now, I want to stop right there. I used to read that thinking, we back up to the verse just before, and it says, to get born again, you must believe. So I thought this was automatically everybody that believed. But Chris grew up in a church that believed in salvation, but didn't believe in some of these other things we're going to read about. And I think this phrase, who believe, needs to be in front of each one of these statements where there's a semicolon. These will accompany those who believe in my name, they will drive out demons. Will accompany those who believe, they will speak in new tongues. It's not just automatically, well, you're born again. Yes, being born again should avail you of all those. Now, I don't know about those two lines about the snakes and the poison. Like I said, there's still things in the book I haven't understood. I'll be quite honest, I'm not sure why those two lines are in there. I figure one of these days God will say, you know, you're smart enough now, we can explain them things to you. You got a little brother and a little sister. Do you ever try to explain something to them that they don't understand? You don't? They both understand everything you try to explain to them? Oh, you don't explain lots of them. Well, I may be in that category. God just humors me and says, well, one of these days when you're a little older. But it does say it will not harm them, and these signs will accompany those who believe. They will place their hands on the sick people, and they will get well. I want to tell you something. That last phrase, is the word pray in there? You know, religion says, oh, everybody come up the front. We're going to pray for the sick. Jesus never prayed for the sick. He just say, be healed. Get up and walk. It's like we think prayer is God, he's a wonderful Christian. You really need to do it for him. He's given a lot to the church, and he plays the drums and he plays the guitar and blah, 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 blah. You ain't talking God into nothing. I don't know whether you're trying to impress him or you, but you're definitely just boring the socks off of God. What you need to do is say, be healed. Is that all there is? Up here it just said you didn't even have to pray. You just lay hands on him. I remember Chris Sr., how many years ago was that? A decade ago? Something like that. Mike Hensley and I were back here standing in the back door of the family room, shaking hands as they came in. And Chris came up one day, and I started to reach out and shake his hands, and he goes, "Nah, we better just fist pump. I think I'm coming down with the flu." And I said, "Well, you definitely need to shake hands with me. I'm highly contagious. You're liable to catch a serious case of healing." Because I personally believe that the greater one lives within me. Just the same as in the old covenant, when a leper touched somebody, they had to go outside the city. They had to wait an incubation term, whatever that is, isolation period. And then they had to come back to the priest and prove that they didn't have leprosy. Because leprosy is highly contagious. Jesus comes along and the lepers show up and he starts laying hands on people because he knew there was more life in him than leprosy in them. But don't do that because I said it. Do it because you believe that. Will accompany those that believe. If you don't believe it, don't do it. Don't be like the sons of Sceva that went out and tried to cast a demon out of this dude and said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preached, and the demon goes, I know Jesus, I know Paul, who the heck are you, and beat the crap out of seven brothers. You better know who you believe. Don't talk about the God that Pastor Chris believes. What God do you believe? Well, you know, it might be a little shaky, it might be a little fear and trepidation. You know, it's going to be spooky just the same as the first time you got on your bicycle without them training wheels. It wobbled a little bit. But it wasn't long and you was whizzing up and down the street. You was telling all your neighbor friends, come race with me. But you did it because you practiced. You kept doing it. You kept doing it more and more and more. And before long, you know, as the saying goes, if you're riding a bicycle ever, you can always ride a bicycle. You never forget how. I don't even think about it today I have to get around people who are afraid of this or afraid of that before I even recognize that there are people in this world terrified of diseases, because it's so foreign to me. But don't do it because I do it. Do it because it's real to you. Go to the Word of God to where you can do like Jesus and says, what I just read, today. I lay hands on the sick. I cast out demons. I set the leper free. Now, you know, Jesus kind of started his ministry that way. Let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 2nd through the 6th verse. John the Baptist has been arrested. Now, you need to understand, John the Baptist, he baptizes Jesus in the River Jordan. He says a prophetic word about seeing the dove come down and the Spirit of God. But then he didn't follow Jesus. Shortly after that, he gets arrested, because he told Herod that he was a sinner. That always goes over well. But at any rate, he gets arrested. So he's been in jail. And he hasn't been to the Jesus healing service. He hadn't seen the miracles. He hadn't been around the people, see the walking on water or the multiplying the loaves and fishes or, you know, blind Bartimaeus. He's kind of heard those stories, but, you know, kind of secondhand rumor, wasn't there. Christine, did we find that? I know I went backwards in my deal. All right. And John heard in prison what Christ was doing. He sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? In other words, he's asking, is this the Messiah? Am I getting, you know, or should we look for somebody else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Does that not sound like somebody saying, you know, Luke 4, I said I was going to do this. Now I'm over here. Go back and tell him what you heard and saw. Remember about third grade, second grade, we had a program called Show and Tell. This was Jesus saying show and tell. It ain't bragging if you can do it. And so he did all this, and he says, this is what you report to John, what you saw and what you heard. See, Jesus wasn't afraid of declaring, this is fulfilled today. And when he got to the end of the story, see, I told you I could do what I said I'd do. God wants us to do that. The disciples he sent out with the raise the dead, you know, all that, they came back and they said, man, even demons took off when we showed up. And Jesus said, it's better that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they reported back that what he told them they could do, they did. They healed the sick, they cleansed the leper, they cast out demons. Folks, we need to understand that if we're going to be Christians, we need to be Christ-like. Oh, well, the first time may not be just a really easy deal, any more than the first time you tried to ride a bicycle, you were just whizzing up and down the street and signed up for the Tour de France. But if you will continue, I remember the first prophetic word I ever gave to a lady. Gosh, probably almost 50 years ago. It was in a sun, well, no. It started Sunday morning. It only took me till Wednesday night to get willing. Sunday morning, God says, go over and tell Isabel it's okay. And I go, what's okay? I tried to explain to God that there was this person and that person and that were more mature, because I was only 20 years old and Isabel was as old as Moses' sister-in-law. Nothing Sunday morning. So back in church Sunday evening, much smaller service. God says, go tell Isabel it's okay. You know, somebody else, you know, I did everything I knew how to do. Finally, Wednesday, even smaller service. And Isabel's a typical little lady. She's got the small purse. She's got, I don't remember whether it was one of those Bibles you zipped up or you put the snap closure. And, you know, if you've been around little old ladies, they're not the speediest in getting everything, but to get everything organized and in their pocketbook and all that, and she was doing that. It was in a church that had pews, and the pews, of course, were much closer than our seating is here. And so I walked up on the row in front of Isabel, and I just kind of knelt in the pew, and she's back there putting her, you know, her Bible in her pocketbook, and I said, Isabel, I think I maybe might have a word for you, but I don't know what it means. So if I'm wrong, I apologize. And I waited until almost everybody was out of the church. Only one exit door. And I said, Isabel, I think God wants me to say it's okay. She goes, yeah! I mean, I could have mugged the lady and got a smaller response. I mean, everybody in the church goes, I'm crawling under the pew. I'm looking. They surely need a door on this side. People that were out in the parking lot start wandering back in. I'm embarrassed. To this day, I don't know what was all right. Periodically, she'd see me and she said, Alan, you don't know what a blessing that was. Don't know what it was. I mean, I think maybe when I get to heaven, I might ask God to please let me see the rest of the script, because I only got my lines and I didn't know what my lines meant in the bigger story. It only took me 3 church services to get obedient. It evidently wasn't a time-sensitive issue. But I want to encourage you that God is calling all of us to do something. To do the work of ministry. What's the ministry? To serve, first of all, our fellow Christians, then the world around us. Well, I'm not called to work at the counter at McDonald's or serve coffee at the restaurant or whatever, or sack grocery. I didn't say that. But will you be obedient and do what he asks you? You know, I shared this yesterday at the family breakfast meeting. How many of you know who the first person in the Bible was? Now, if you were at breakfast yesterday, you can't answer this question. Who was the first person in the Bible that God says was filled with the Holy Spirit? Nope. It's in the Old Testament. How many of you think he was probably a priest or a prophet or somebody like that? Nah. His name is Bezalel. Do you know what his job was? Moses got a download from God. You're going to build a tabernacle. He got the blueprints downloaded to him. It has to be this big by this big and that wide by that wide. You got to have this gold thing and that bronze thing and that silver thing, and you got to have this wood carving, this tapestry and all that. Do you know what his job was? He was downloaded. God anointed him with the Holy Spirit to do all sorts of metalwork and jewelry. I mean, this dude was a jeweler and a craftsman and a wood carver and a weaver. And later on it says, and he taught other, so he was a Vo-Tech teacher. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a teacher. He wasn't a prophet. He was a dude that worked with his hands. Only some do those five things: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. All the rest of us do other things. All of us get the lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, heal the leper, raise the dead. Oh, wait a minute. Raise the dead? Is that a job? Uh-huh. Well, I don't know of any dead people raised. How many people are practicing? Bill Johnson's, one of his sons is deaf. Or not totally deaf. He wears huge hearing aids. But if you listen to Brian, you know that he's deaf. It shows in his speaking. They asked Bill, how many deaf people have you laid hands on and seen healed? And he says, quite a number. And it's becoming more frequent the more times I do it. More people get healed when you lay hands on more sick people. You get better at riding the bicycle the more often you ride the bicycle. Well, what if I share a prophetic word and I'm wrong? Then keep practicing. How many of you fell when you first tried to ride a bicycle? How many of you quit? Jamie quit. Until your friends all embarrassed you because they went whizzing by on their bicycles. You thought, if I'm going to be cool, I got to ride with them. Just because we fell down doesn't mean anything. Now, I'll be honest, my wife died of cancer. There was a period I did not want to lay hands or pray for sick people because I did not understand why my wife didn't get healed. I still to this day don't have an answer. It must be in that snake and poison scripture. I don't know. It's part of that I don't know. But I do know God said, lay hands on the sick and they would recover. It didn't say unless Alan's wife dies. That's not in the book. If you've had a loved one that's died of a disease, don't say, yeah, but, unless you can find a but in your Bible. And if it is, quit setting on your Bible. But at any rate. There's a reason they don't let me loose to preach very often. I'm going to tie it up here. I've got a bunch more Bible verses. If you want the rest of the lesson, I think Chris is going to post it out on. You can go get the rest of the notes. I'm going to ask you two questions. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm going to ask you. How many of you God's asked you to do? Okay. If you know what you want, then I'm going to ask some people in a minute to come up here, and we're going to join you in a prayer of agreement. And if you're starting to do it, we're just going to push you a little bit faster so you can ride a little bit quicker. If you don't have a clue, there is one thing that I need to explain to everybody. I want to be sure I got everybody's attention. I had a couple of teenagers up here threatened to take a nap on me, so they've been a little bit terrified because I said I might make examples out of them. But I do know one thing that I can verify to everybody in this audience, everybody that's watching online, you are not called to do. Do you want to know what that is? Spectate. Nobody was called to spectate. This is sandlot play. Everybody plays. I don't care if there's 564 people on that team and 682 on the other team. Everybody plays. Nobody sits on the bench. Nobody sits in the stands. Everybody is in the game. If you are a Christian, you have a job. How many of you would be thrilled if one part of your body didn't work? How many of you have ever kicked something with your little toe? That little toe that appears to be insignificant immediately became the center of your universe. Do you realize that if there's a part of the body of Christ that's not functioning, we're in trouble? We need every part doing their part. Now, you kick that little toe and both hands will grab that foot, and I mean, you know, you'll plead and beg for mercy. You'll promise to never wander around in the dark. You know, we'll promise everything. We can't live without you. We are a body. You may think you're a little toe. I remember somebody Glenn might remember. Paul Todd had what gland taken out of his head? I don't remember the name of it. It's a little bitty, teeny little gland in his head that was cancerous, and they went in and they removed it. And he has to take a handful of pills every day to counteract this deal that's about half the size of a pea. What? Pineal gland. And, you know, he looks fine, but he's got to have a whole lot of support to make up for that one little part that no longer is functioning. You may think your job is so small that if you don't do it, nobody will notice. We will. There is nobody that is not important. If you're young and you think, well, I might want to try this, you know, I might try that, I might try something else, go for it. If you're a little older and you haven't done anything and you want to try out, they are going to have a raffle for the worship team. No. But honestly, if you think, you know, I just really like to worship. Talk to Chris. We are going to develop new, or God's going to bring them in or something. I mean, there's a lot of planes fly over. We haven't had any parachute in lately, but, you know, that might be a choice. We've got jobs. 3 weeks ago, is that right? We had training for people that would work with our children and youth. We're going to have another training. If you think, well, wow, I like kids. Hey, most of them don't even bite, or at least some of the time. If God gave it to your heart, come see Chris. And, well, there ain't a... Chris did that to me, what, a year ago? Something like that. He said, Alan, we're getting ready to make a new church directory. I go, well, that's fine. He said, can I mark you down as the head of the prophetic team? And I looked at Chris and I go, there isn't one. He said, yeah, I know. I'm a head of a team that I'm the only one on it that I know of. And I don't know about you, but team I always understood had multiple people in it. Now, I have been tempted to start going out and going, because I've got several people that God's spoken to me, but I haven't had the freedom. If you're interested in that, come see me. If you want to work with children, go see Christy. You know, I don't care what it is. We've had several people, Chris Senior, Chris Junior, John and Robin and Sam said they wanted to help us over next door. So I thought I'd just throw that in. If you've got an interest and you go, well, I don't know how to do carpentry. Hey, how many of you know which end of a mop to use? Hey, I got three volunteers on the front row here. we're gonna need some mopping and some dusting. We're gonna need some painting, and we're gonna need some cleaning up and things like that. You may say, well, you know, I could, you know, I know how to ride a riding lawnmower. Hey, we got how many? We got three, four. We got several of those. Oh, these guys. No, we got some push mowers for you guys. They held up their hand on the riding lawnmower department. This is not drag racing. This is mowing the yard. I don't care what it is. I pick very carnal jobs. Sally's going to need some help with orchestrating this food pantry deal. There's all sorts of opportunities to minister. Some of them will be very spiritual. Some of them may start off on a tricycle, and then you may get moved up to a bicycle. And you might think, well, I'm going to start off here. I will pick mine. What if prophetically God says, I want you to go, I don't even know what we call them anymore. We used to call them the toddler's department. And I'm back here, and I'm ministering to these children, playing games with them, and I'm praying for them and, you know, sharing God's word and God's love. And God starts giving me words and visions about their future. He may be developing a prophetic voice in your life that before long becomes more than intercession. And you go and you find little Johnny or Susie's parents, and you say, you know, during church when I was playing with your son or daughter, God seemed to just keep bubbling up, and I wanted to share this, that I think they really have a gift. And I mean, this kid's not even hardly verbal, and God's giving you revelation of a musical talent or a gift for intercession or whatever. I can see why they don't let me speak. I want to say, first of all, thank you for everybody that stayed, because you stayed longer than I might have. But let's stand. I would like to encourage you, if you want us to pray a prayer of agreement concerning a calling that you already know on your life, or if you would like us to pray with you for God to clearly speak to you what your present calling is. Do you know God can cause you? You started off, what, drums? Is that your first musical instrument? What? At 3 years old. How many instruments do you play today? Four, and working on more, right? So you might start off in one, and it might grow into something else. But we'd like to pray with you. I'm going to ask Glenn and John and Robin and